Please take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. So as we again land in Matthew chapter 21, we see the typical kind of the Palm Sunday beginning as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Remember, from chapter 21 to the end of the text, it feels like so much is going to happen, and yet the amount of time between chapter 21 and chapter 28 is 7 days. We've gone through like 3 years of ministry of Christ on the earth, teaching, preaching, proclaiming, and all of a sudden we hit chapter 21, and things move at rapid speed. So much transpires, and I thought tonight it would be helpful to kind of set some of the physical, geographical stage for you to help you understand what this, where we are in the setting here. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, this is a picture of standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down over Jerusalem. And I don't know if you can tell, but you can see the hillside here. This is a huge, it's called the Kidron Valley, that runs in that direction right here. So you're standing way above, and then you drop down, and then you look up into Jerusalem. And thus, you can hear about all the ways people would talk about the ascent into Jerusalem, climbing to the Mount of Zion. This is where Jesus was as he stood ready to go into Jerusalem. Now, if you look really carefully, it's hard to see, but I'll kind of give you an arrow here a second. There's this little kind of place, and it's, again, like it's hard to see, but that is a very important section of the wall. And I give you a little closer picture here. Again, this is the Temple Mount. This was, again, it was kind of, the long story is the Islam religion has kind of taken over that section. And that's the place where the Holy of Holies was said to have been in the original temple in the first century. But again, if you look close, that structure that I'm talking about is right there in the wall. That's called the Golden Gate. And that Golden Gate today is no longer actually accessible. At a period of time, as likely during the Crusades, they closed that gate permanently, actually literally by filling it in with stones, mortaring it over. You cannot enter any longer through that location. This is a picture from the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere in here, Jesus prayed. Somewhere in this garden is where Jesus was arrested. To get to the Garden of Gethsemane, you come from the Mount of Olives and you come down again, that steep, steep decline into the Kidron Valley. And then again, you look up into the Temple Mount. And again, here is that gate, the Golden Gate, the entrance into Jerusalem. Now, somewhere between the 1st century and the 15th century, the Golden Gate was made, and it was constructed over top of an original gate, and this is a picture of a two-scale model that is actually in Jerusalem of how things looked in the 1st century. And the Golden Gate was built over this location, and I think I put an arrow there, right there. The entrance from the east into the Temple Mount, and then the Golden Dome would be placed today over that location. This area was where the Golden, now called the Golden Gate, was put and then later closed. This is the gate that Jesus would have entered after having come down on Palm Sunday and marked his way into that location. And we'll leave that up there as we move into the text. Chapter 21, Jesus approaches Jerusalem. from the Mount of Olives. And then we see him riding on the donkey. And again, I'm not going to go over all those verses. He's riding on the donkey. The people are shouting. He's riding, though, on a donkey. And just don't forget that. What a contrast to what people expected. Not a white horse, not a galleon horse, not as a conquering hero, but on a donkey. Gentle riding on that donkey. And yet, people around him are shouting, anticipating what he's going to do, because it's always been said that the Messiah would come and eventually come into Jerusalem. Oh, today's the day, the people thought. In verse 10 of chapter 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it would have been likely through that gate right there, entered Jerusalem. People all around, just kind of a mass of people entering in, waving. You just got to get the sense of this. Waving their branches, yelling, screaming, Hosanna to the Son of David. He enters in, and then these words that I didn't focus on last week, I wanted to give a little time to them in this. The whole city was stirred. It really is the word from which we get today's word seismic, shaking. That's what the feeling of this people were. What's going to happen? The last time we heard that kind of shaking was way back in the text of chapter 2 of Matthew, when the Magi show up, and the text says when Herod heard this, what was this? That the Magi had come to worship the king. They wanted to find the king. Herod is disturbed, and then it says, and all Jerusalem with them. That same type of disturbance. For some at that time, there probably was this excitement. King of the Jews could be the Messiah? And then there's a whole other group of people who says, are you kidding me? This is going to upset the whole system. We have this great kind of situation where we're underneath Rome, but we're kind of on our own. And now there's going to be someone that come in and is going to disturb all that. How can this be? We hear it again in chapter 21, that disturbance, the seismic activity. And Matthew is going to point out two more times yet before the end of Matthew, this shaking. Do you know the next time this is going to happen? Right after the crucifixion. And the final part, you can read here in chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. And then the same word that we saw back in chapter 21, here we hear it again. The earth shook and the rocks split. The earth is going to shake again in not only too long, and this time at the resurrection, chapter 28. Here, verse chapter 28, verse 1, on the Sabbath at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. All of the earth is in on what is taking place. From chapter 21, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, to the death and resurrection. The earth is shaking. Jerusalem is in an uproar trying to understand what is going on. And then that question, and that we talked about this briefly last week, verse 10 of chapter 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And that's the question that's been asked over and over again throughout Matthew. Who is this? And when someone identifies, this is the king, or this is Son of David, Jesus always had been very quiet. Don't say anything. The crowds answer this time, not just a singular person, but the crowds as a whole are finally getting a sense of who this is. Can you hear them? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And then the important word, the prophet. Not just a prophet. There were all kinds of prophets at this time. But they recognized this was a different prophet. It was the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Keep your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Many feel that this is what Matthew is drawing our attention to. Matthew chapter 18. Sorry, Deuteronomy was where we're headed. Deuteronomy 18. I'm just going to read starting in a couple verses, verses 14 and 15. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And then this verse, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. When Matthew is writing in chapter 21, he's pointing a figure back to Deuteronomy. He says, that prophet, that man is now walking the face of the earth. That man is a prophet who's entering in to Jerusalem. Verse 12. Now, with this picture in mind, just see this in your mind. Jesus entered the temple area. That's why it's so important to see this. There were many gates, the city was large, but entering in through that gate on the east, coming out of the Mount of Olives into that, where did you enter into? You enter immediately into the heart of the temple area. And you can see all the different courts. Obviously, the very inner courts. This is the court maybe of the women that would have been there. And now here is this broad open court of the Gentiles. Many, I think, probably here are probably would count themselves as Gentiles ethnic-wise. That's as far as we would have been able to go. It is there that Jesus enters, and he drives out all who are buying and selling there. Now again, the word all, there's no way that Jesus went around that whole area and started kicking everybody out. But it's very likely just in that small little region as he came in, there he is confronted by people who are buying and selling. And by the way, what two words are those? Both those who buy and sell. I have a feeling, I know it was for me, when I was thinking about this text and someone pointed this out, I was always thinking of one half of those people, the sellers. Can't you see the picture? The picture of those who are behind the tables, the one who are making the deals, who have the items, whether it be doves or pigeons or other animals to use for sacrifice. That Jesus is confronting the sellers, but note the text. It's the buyers and the sellers. It's the people on both sides of this marketplace. That Jesus is pointing something out to all of the people that have commercialized this special place of God. Not just the sellers. You've come to commodify religion. And you have been sucked in, you buyers, to this whole thing. Jesus is upset with both sides of the equation. But as one person also pointed out, nowhere in here does Jesus get physical with the people, interestingly. I've heard people, as I've talked to them, talk about this person, this thing of a showing of Jesus being the radical, the revolutionary. Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue, flipping the tables. What is Jesus upset with? Again, it says he drives out all who are buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Take a look at your footnote. The two prophets that he is quoting, Isaiah and Jeremiah, are the two most well-known prophets that all the people would have known. Jesus is saying, you have already been testified to in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I am upset with what is going on here. Where did the Gentiles worship? This is their place to worship. I think sometimes we think of the den of, or the money changing happening, if we would think about a picture here, like out in the foyer, right? I want you to conceive of the reality that if this is our place of worship, that money changers would be in here. Because if Gentiles, the only place to worship would be in that context. And many have seen that Jesus' call at this point is you're disrupting the worship of God. You're disallowing Gentiles to do this and to do this in spirit and in truth. You are standing in the way. You both commercialized and you have caused the place of worship to be a cacophony of sound that has nothing to do with the true worship of God. And in a subtle way, what is Jesus saying? These Gentiles belong to the family and have all, not only the right, but they have the passion to worship, and you are disrupting it. How dare you? As you know, I've been using Brunner as one of the places I turn to in my study, and I just so appreciated this quote. We who allow ourselves to be conned by religious commercializers are almost as culpable as those who victimize. Let me just pause there. This is him helping us to understand that there's the challenge on both sides of the equation. There's those who victimize, the sellers. But we can't just simply say, oh, I didn't know. Or I just couldn't figure it out. Or woe is me, I shouldn't be to blame. No, we've been given a spirit of discernment. We've been given a spirit to understand. And so he's so showing us that, yes, Jesus is pointing out both the buyer and the seller. If we can be conned by religious commercializers, we too are falling underneath of Jesus' condemnation. Callous religion, the use of religion to make money or serve ourselves, appalls Jesus no less than it did Amos and the other prophets. Whew, what a challenge, isn't it? Commercialized religion. And I trust that even in our hearts and our minds, we think about ways that we have seen that happen. Or instead of true worship, it has become something for self. My house will be called a house of prayer. And Calvin would even, John Calvin that is, would see that word, rightfully so I think, as this full orb reality of prayer being the dialogue between God and God's people. This is to be a place of worship. And if we commercialize that, if we make money off of it, we have turned it upside down. In just a few short verses, we've seen Jesus come in humbly on a donkey. And then in short order, flipping tables. I think what it shows is that the full-orbed nature of who Jesus was. And really, it's a picture of who God is, a God of both justice and mercy. And that those two things always have to stay in a right balance. God is no doubt a God of love and of mercy. But we have seen again and again already in Matthew, Jesus challenging the people. Be careful. Be aware of those who can not just destroy the earthly body, but who can, yes, cause someone or challenge the reality of that one who can, yes, see one to go to all eternity away from God. Justice and mercy. And then almost immediately after you kind of see that, again, going back to this picture, this reality of all the Gentiles sitting there and then the press of people seeing what Jesus is doing, flipping over of those tables, all of that transpiring, you can see the noise. Can you imagine? I don't know, those doves maybe just are flying away. And then verse 14. And I think we miss this as well, is that some have even felt that there was this push to make sure that the Temple Mount, that area, was never defiled by the lowlifes. The people who, yeah, can you believe it? The people who are blind, those who have leprosy, those who maybe are poor. They like don't belong here. They will defile this area. And what does Jesus immediately do? You can almost see the blind and lame on the outside of that door. And all of a sudden, he's calling them in. He's turning not only the tables, actually, but he's turning the tables proverbially. Turning upside down the social orders. And he is showing that the gospel is for all, young and old. Those who, yes, are sick and lame and blind, come. I can't help but to think about what Jesus had reminded, and we talked about this a little bit from Matthew chapter 11. You're welcome to turn there as well. When John the Baptist was so discouraged that he began to wonder, and he would instruct his disciples, this is chapter 11, he went out from there to teach, and John heard about Christ, and is this really the person? And Jesus' response, again, note the words, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What is the picture that this Messiah is who he says he is? Is that there's a reversal of the terrible reality of what sin has caused in the world. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus points that out. And now when we get back to chapter 21, he's welcoming in those who are blind and lame and doing this wonderful work of recreation, of renewal. Verse 14 of chapter 1, the blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But sometimes there's those who have stone cold hearts. They can't begin to see what's right in front of them. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw, and note what Matthew calls them, the wonderful things. This is not what the priests are seeing. They're seeing their power eroded. They're seeing their place in society being diminished. They're seeing people turning away from the that the children are shouting in the temple area. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant. How dare these children say these words? How dare they call out to this man? How dare they say these things? And in a simple word, all of the messianic secret that we have been seeing built up all the way to this point is destroyed in one word. And what is that one word? Jesus says first to them, do you hear what these children are saying? And what does Jesus say? He acknowledges it full out with one word. Yes. And in that simple word, Jesus acknowledges that the one they are talking about, Hosanna to the Son of David, that he is exactly that. And then, remember my question when we started our worship service, Psalm 8, to whom is the psalm pointing? Remember opening words? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The entire psalm is pointed to whom? God of heaven and earth. The one who has made all there is. And what does Jesus do? This is so stunning. That if you're in that Temple Mount and you're listening to this, you are now on the cusp of trying to figure out, to what do I do with this incredible word that was just spoken? Am I going to believe with the chief priests and the elders? Am I going to go that direction? Or am I going to turn and believe who Jesus is? Look what he says. Jesus replies, yes, I hear you. I've heard them. And not only do I not condemn them, he says, have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Do you not see what Jesus is doing? All of the pointing that Psalm 8 is to God alone. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is the name. And now when the kids are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, what does Jesus say? That psalm of them proclaiming is now they are singing about me. I am who I say I am, Jesus is saying. I am Emmanuel, God with us. Stunning. And all the silence is now quickly disappearing. In just a few short verses, he's saying, I am the one who now is walking in the face of the Lord. And they have all the right to be doing what they are, to be crying out, oh, Lord, our Lord, and I am that Lord, Jesus says. And then these next words, they're just translated just not strong enough. The text says, verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. It just seems like a passing statement. Oh, okay, time's done, he's on his way. Eugene Peterson was one of the few that picked this up really well, because look at how he translated it, and I think it's very much accurate. This, fed up. It's like the stamp your foot, turn around, and leave. Like, say your message, proclaim to them, and then walk out that gate and leave them to try to understand. What had they just heard? Who is this? Jesus of Nazareth? He just allowed those children to say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he is saying that he's part of that Psalm 8. Over the course of the next 6 days, and specifically all the way until the Friday of that week, Jerusalem's got to come to grips. Will they believe? Or will they join the crowds that will say, crucify him? Is he who he says he is? Or is he an imposter? He's fed up. In just a few short verses, we see all the mixture and the complexity and the full nature of who Jesus is. Justice and mercy. And then we get into the fig tree. And so as not to give you the whole haymow tonight, I'm going to just open up the first verses and we'll study more when we pick it up next time. Early in the morning. So now we've moved from Palm Sunday. We've slept and Jesus now awakens in this new day. And it's just the simple word that I want to pick up. As he was on his way back to the city. Do you see the picture in your mind? He's gone out that gate, likely gone back up to the Mount of Olives and gone to the city of Bethany, which is up on the hillside. He goes out and just say, look at the verse. And he was what? Hungry. Well, it shouldn't strike us, right? I mean, that's normal, hungry. But to anybody who thought that Jesus was simply an apparition or seemed like there was humanity in Jesus, but was really kind of like this God figure walking the face of the earth, but just kind of took on human qualities. When Jesus says that he's hungry, what is he saying? I'm fully human. And in just a few short verses, we go from him showing himself as God of gods, Lord of lords, the one to whom children rightfully can praise, to a man who's hungry. Fully God. Fully man. And that's setting the stage for who it is that will walk the way to Jerusalem. If Jesus just seems like human, he just has the appearance of human, everything we read about his suffering and his pain is all also means nothing. Matthew's setting us up to help us understand what's to come. That God is with us. It is he, fully God, fully man, who is now 5 days away from dying for the sin of the world.